All right, so before we start, I just want to say a little prayer and we'll get into it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak. Lord, thank you for the message that you've put on my heart. You know, Lord, I can't speak without your help. And I pray, God, that the lessons and the things that you would impress me with would impress the minds of others, that we would be transformed by them, and that, Lord, we wouldn't look at the Bible the same way. Father, we want to be doers of your word, and we want to experience you day by day. So, Lord, we need to experience you now. Please send us your spirit and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So I entitled this message, In But Not Of. I wanted to start with a little story. There was a missionary family serving in a country where Christians were not allowed to practice their faith. Often the father of the family would visit the embassy that he was originally from, and he'd get to know people, he would make friends with the guards, and as things continued and his ministry began to flourish, the situation with the government became unstable, and the little freedoms that they had left were eroding away. As things got so bad where people would come together in mobs and try to find Christians and try to get rid of them. So that as they were hiding, they made a plan. One day we're going to sneak to the embassy of our homeland in the middle of the night, and we're going to hopefully get into that embassy so we can be safe. Remember that the father would get to know the guards and he would make friends with people at this embassy. So as the family packed up the little that they had, they pursued on their way to the embassy. They were able to get by the mobs and didn't have any issues. The thing is, as they were knocking on the gate, there was no answer. But one of the guards recognized his voice and let him in. You see, their citizenship was not of that country, but they had special privileges because their citizenship was somewhere else. The Bible tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. And as they say, it's not what you know sometimes, it's who you know. Do we make those relationships with people? We never know when they'll come in handy. You know, I was going to entitle this message Fellowship with the World, but I don't know if that would be well received, that title, because we're told that, you know, the Bible talks about being in the world but not of the world, not conforming to the things of the world. But Jesus himself prayed in John 17:15. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus wanted representatives that would stand and shine for him in the midst of darkness. Now, I know that as things in the world get worse, people have attempted to try to seclude themselves from society. And I'm not against country living. I think that's a beautiful thing. People should live in the country and have ministries and things like that out there. Kind of like Enoch, he would live in the country, but he would come in and he would serve the people. But other people have said, you know, this world is so disgusting, this world is so unholy, I'm going to live my life in a monastery or a convent, or I'm going to live at my contact with modern conveniences and be so outside, righteousness by solitude. It's not good if we end up just living so far from the world that we have no engagement with it. Other people go to that one side of the pendulum. Others will go to the other. Well, they'll say, hey, you know what? If we're going to win the world, our church or whatever has to become just like it. We've got to dress like them. We've got to eat like them. We've got to look like them. And then the situation is they're coming into a church and it's really no different than what the world is offering. I know when I was searching for a church, I came into an Adventist church and I'm like, man, everyone dresses so seriously. All the music is so 19th century, you know? Everything, there's tofu and everything. I don't understand, you know? Things were different. But it was interesting because my experience was I wanted something different than what the world was offering. I can tell you, if I walked into a church and it wasn't offering something different, something pure, I don't think I would have stayed. I'm thankful for this church, that we want to lift up the standards of what the Bible says, and we want to call people to holiness. Now, I'm going to see if this is going to work here. Perfect. So Dwight L. Moody said, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. In other words, it's good if the ship is in the sea, but it's not good if the sea gets in the ship. Sometimes we allow our circumstances for worldly things to overtake our love for God. I know sometimes you can be surrounded by Christians for days and months, and they want to talk about anything but Jesus. They want to talk about sports or their hobbies and activities, and none of these things are evil in themselves. But do people, when they talk to you, do they hear about your one true love, Jesus Christ? We tend to naturally love the things of the world, and God wants to get the world out of us so we can be more attractive to people looking for something deeper. You know, I actually had a situation, an object lesson that I got to observe when I was younger. I had a dog named Jet. And Jet was a shepherd lab, and he had this amazing talent of chewing through extension cords. I didn't teach him this trick, but I remember the first day I got him, the first week I got him, I thought it was inhumane to put a dog in a kennel. I got to just trap him in a room and give him, you know, some free rein, and you know, I didn't want to be mean to this little guy. Well, I was wrong. That room, he had marked his territory very well, and he chewed up my phone charger, and it was a disaster. But this dog loved chewing on cords. I remember being in the backyard. We were fixing up a hot tub in the backyard, and I remember I had some friends, and usually the extension cords would be, you know, hopefully wrapped up nicely, you know, no coils in them, wrapped up perfect. I know there's people that are sticklers for that. But this time, the extension cord was plugged in. And I thought, I wonder what Jet is going to do. And so I was like, through the window, I'm like, what would a loving parent do? Well, sometimes God lets us chew on things of the world so we can realize what's really inside. I found out quickly that as soon as he started chewing, that was the very last time he chewed. That was it. I never had an issue with him chewing on extension cords. But friends, are we much different? What kinds of things of the world are we chewing on where we know that deep down there's something that's going to zap us? God sometimes allows us to go through these experiences. See, God was going to allow a test to come to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Today, this message will be focused on their lives, how they're able to live a pure life in the midst of Babylon. Now, think about this. Imagine God going to Daniel before, like, say, in a vision and dream, saying, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. Daniel, you're going to be a teenager. I'm going to take you from your home. Not only that, but you're going to become a eunuch. That means you can have no kids, no grandkids, no lineage. Also, you're going to serve heathen kings the rest of your life. You're going to be severed from your family. You're going to be betrayed by your coworkers later in life and thrown into a lion's den. What do you think of that plan, Daniel? Do you want to follow me? Would many people probably say, wow, I love God's will. I can't wait to fulfill that mission. But if you were to take Daniel at the end of his life and say, you know, Daniel, the visions, the dreams, the testimonies of your friends, the understanding of prophecy, knowing what's going to happen in the last days, being delivered from a lion's den, I can guarantee you that Daniel would have said, I would have had no other way, Lord. You may be in a midst of a fiery situation in your life right now. You may be in a boat that seems to be rocking harder than you can handle. But you got to hold on, just like these boys did. If they were not faithful in the little things, we probably would have heard very little of them. One lesson we can learn from them is that they stood firm. They stood their ground in the little things. The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, notice Daniel wasn't saying, oh, is this really a salvation issue? You know, he realized this was a relational issue. He knew what was right, and he knew how God was specific in the little things, and he decided this would be important to him as well. You know, he was wise and he asked for things in a very smart way. He could have said, don't you know I'm a Hebrew? Don't you know I don't eat those kinds of things? But he coupled a friendly request with a meek and mild spirit, and he was able to get the very things that he wanted. Arioch, the king's captain, would have said, this young man is selfish. But really, in the eyes of God, it was selfless. Verse 17 tells us that because of their obedience, God gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom and visions and dreams. They had crossed the first hurdle. They had passed the first test, preparing them for the next. Any teachers here today? Any teachers? Speaking of tests, if you have a student that doesn't hand in their quizzes, doesn't hand in their homework, I know you're not maybe a prophet, but can you guess how they're going to do on the final exam? Usually not so good, right? Sometimes God will put us through the same quizzes and tests over and over again because he's trying to teach us something. But the opposite should also be true, that if we're faithful in the little things, it'll be easier to be faithful in the bigger things. When we live up to the little light that God has given us, what will God do? He'll give us more, right? Sometimes we say, I want to do something big for God. But sometimes he's looking at you saying, well, you haven't done anything little for me. Have you purposed in your heart to be faithful in the seemingly small things in life? Because people notice the small things. You know, if you're 5 or 6 minutes late, or, you know, if whatever's happening, people notice. Let me share a story, a short story about how small decisions can lead into big decisions. See, a man was on a trip with his friends, and some of the friends had just brought playing cards. They're saying, hey, we're going to play poker. We're just going to play for quarters, so it's just innocent, right? Well, that's what he thought. They started playing, and a few quarters turned into dollars. Dollars turned into tens of dollars. Tens of dollars turned into hundreds of dollars, and later turned into thousands of dollars. It was a small little compromise, like, hey, it's just a fun game, right? But this decision ended up ruining this person's life, going into a major debt, just because he was introduced to a little thing that he knew growing up wasn't a good thing. It's the small decisions that we make. A lot of times we can say, you know what, I'm going down this road, and I can just turn around at any time, and we realize the road is icy, and it's slippery, and it's hard to get back. What are the compromises that we refuse? What are the things that we compromise and we refuse to make right? You know, one thing I realized about Daniel is that he also made sure that he had really good friends. Are your friends people that will lead you into temptation? Or will they help stand by you when God is trying to deliver you from evil? Are they willing to stand in the furnace with you? Or are they happy to see you get thrown into the lion's den? Sometimes friends need to be exchanged. Sometimes people need to be cut loose. Now, I'm not saying that we can't only have friends who are in the church. No, no, no. Jesus was clear. He was with people that were tax collectors and drunkards and people of the world that people assumed that he was one as well. I'm not saying that we shouldn't witness to the world, but I am saying that people should notice the difference in your character. Notice that Daniel, while he was in Babylon, his friends would stand behind him. They would set goals together. They would spend time together. They would pray together. They would eat together. And they stood for truth together. Do your friends do that for you? Or is it when Friday night comes around that they want to do things that you know you probably shouldn't be doing? Remember, we need to stand for what is right. Daniel found favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar because, as the test was given in Daniel chapter 1, hey, this guy looks healthier and stronger than everybody else. You know, when it comes to the fiery furnace, I always ask the question, where was Daniel when this was happening? Maybe he had accumulated some holidays. He was down in Persia or something. You know, maybe he knew it was coming. And God's like, don't worry, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, you'll have your own situation coming. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were appointed to different provinces, and they were able to be well-favored in the sight because of after Daniel had been able to help out with the prophecy and interpret it, you know, Nebuchadnezzar seen in these young men wisdom, skill, and ability. So they're called to the plain of Dura, As we know the story, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image. He's got music ready to play. He wants people to worship, to bow down and worship. Now, what's interesting about this is you read history that there was uprisings in the country of, this territory of Babylon at the time, to the point where Nebuchadnezzar literally had to pull out his own sword to defend himself. And so this, by his counselors, had said, hey, why don't we bring something together where we can pledge allegiance so we can see who's with us or who's against us. And so, from a secular perspective, it made a lot of sense. But if you read the Ten Commandments, you knew this was a problem. Realize this, friends, that these three boys were able to stand before an earthly king because they already knelt before the King of Kings. It doesn't matter what God allows you to go through. If you are bowing before him, it doesn't matter what the threats may be. Are you willing to go against the grain? Are you willing to stand up for what is right, even though it looks funny? Because these people were being faithful in something seemingly small like diet, they were able to get worship right. I'm sure I could see Shadrach looking into the group of the so-called believers and saying, hey, isn't that my uncle? Didn't he make me memorize the Ten Commandments? And here he is bowing down himself. You know, friends, sometimes we look in the church and we say, hey, if a church member's doing it, then maybe I can do it. That's not really the method in which we should make our decisions. We want to make sure that we use this book to be our compass and our guide. You know, I could see some of the people on the plain of Dura thinking, you know, we're not killing, we're not stealing, we're just trying to make peace, right? And as you know, in the world, in the religious world, there's something called an ecumenical movement, right? Hey, let's just all come together, let's put aside what you define truth is, and let's just come together and be one. Well, sadly, when we read John chapter 17, Jesus doesn't define unity by just coming together and singing Kumbaya. He defines it being based on truth, the very word of God. Notice that these young boys refuse to listen and respond to the music of the day. Some of the other believers, so-called believers in the crowd who were kneeling, might have said, hey, those guys are legalists. Hey, those guys don't listen to the same music as us. They eat funny. They're taking their faith way too seriously. What's wrong with these guys? All of us will have a plain of Dura to stand on. We're told that those who have step-by-step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. It's interesting when Abraham is talking to God, and essentially Abraham is defining the world. He kind of cuts them down into two groups. Those are the faithful and the unfaithful, those who are obedient and disobedient. And notice that God doesn't correct him. At the end of time, it's going to be the exact same thing. But if we're step by step making worldly demand or conforming to things of this world, it's going to be very easy to compromise in the end. Let's read Daniel chapter 3. It says, if you can read off the screen or you can open your Bibles. I prefer you open your Bibles. Daniel 3, 12 to 15. So it says, there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time when you hear the sounds of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if I do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, that was a rhetorical question. It was the same God that explained to him the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. And it's funny because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with all respect, And with all honor, they say, "Excuse me, Nebuchadnezzar, did I stutter? I am not going to bow down to this image." I've learned sometimes that those who might treat you the worst are sometimes testing you to see if you actually live up to the belief that you claim to have. I can say from experience, if you stand for Christ, the flames of persecution from sometimes the least expected will come. Nebuchadnezzar hears that these boys and their God should be able to be delivered. So what does he do? He turns up the furnace 7 times, and he hires the mighty men, the Navy SEALs, the elite men of the country. But little did he know the mighty men were actually right in front of him the whole time. And the mightiest men was going to show up in the furnace with him in a few minutes. These mighty God-fearing, fireproof vegetarians show the earthly king that a follower of the one true God is fearless. These boys had something that this king did not have. Do people look at you and say, "You have something that I don't have"? There, Nebuchadnezzar is in contact with a miracle, and he's forever changed. He sees that he wants to be like these boys. Now, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? The Hebrew captives in Babylon had in character represented before him the truth. When asked for a reason of their faith, they had given it without hesitation, teaching those around them of the God whom they worshiped. They had told of Christ, the Redeemer, to come, and in the form of the fourth, in the midst of fire, the king recognized the Son of God. Hold on a second. I want to make sure I understand this. So if they had told of Christ and the Redeemer to come, they would have been waiting for the first advent of Christ, right? So these guys were Adventists, vegetarian, kept the Sabbath. Interesting. Just something to consider. With feelings of remorse and shame, the king explained, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth." And they obeyed, showing themselves unhurt before the vast multitude. Not even the smell of fire being upon their garments, this miracle produced a striking change in the minds of the people. The great golden image set up with such display was forgotten. The king published a decree that anyone speaking against the God of these men should be put to death, because there is no other God that can deliver after the sort. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't experienced a religious liberty Sabbath yet, so he wasn't really sure on religious liberty. He was kind of pretty serious about people worshiping this God. Nebuchadnezzar's heart ended up changing. The one who tried killing them was now promoting them. Friends, I've found that when you stand for something, people actually respect you more in the end, even if they don't understand it. Notice this, friends. The nation came to see a golden image, but left gathered around a furnace, looking at these miracle men. We're told that the world will wonder after the beast, but we're also told that people will wonder and inquire, but who are these people that aren't overcome by it? These three made the headlines of the day, whether it was Instagram, Twitter, CNN, you name it, they would have been on the top of the headlines that day. And again, Seventh-day Adventists will be brought to the forefront. The people will want to know, who are these people who will not budge on the truth? How does this apply to our day? Well, as you've been studying your quarterly, this kind of falls into the same thought. History will be repeated. False religion will be exalted. The first day of the week, a common working day, possessing no sanctity whatever, will be set up as was the image at Babylon. All nations and tongues and people will be commanded to worship this spurious Sabbath. This is Satan's plan to make of no account the day instituted by God and given to the world as a memorial of creation. The decree enforcing the worship of this day is to go forth to all the world. In a limited degree, it has already gone forth. In several places, the civil power is speaking with the voice of a dragon, just as the heathen king spoke to the Hebrew captives. So we know that when we study Daniel chapter 3, it's a type of what's going to happen in the last days. Do you hear the rumbling? Are there things happening that are limiting religious liberty? Yeah, I think so. Let's compare as we close. What parallels do we see in our day? Well, in Daniel chapter 3, there was an image of a man 60 cubits high, 6 cubits deep. Revelation 13, there's a number of man is 666. The church and state come together and they force worship. Revelation 13, again, there's church and state force worship. There's a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, and fire comes down from heaven in Revelation. Faithful few are delivered who keep the commandments in Revelation. So I want to challenge you guys this week. Go through the book of Daniel. It's that key that unlocks the book of Revelation. Friends, people will be hungry. They want to know what you have. They want to know the Christ that you serve. Friends, we're called to be in the world but not of the world. Are we willing to be faithful to God no matter how it looks? I'll tell you, it would have been looking a little funny building an ark when there had never been rain. It would have looked a little funny walking around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Jesus risked it all for you. Are you willing to look maybe weird in the sight of the world for him? Are we already kneeling on certain things that we know we should stand up for? Just as Daniel was greeted by the king Darius after the night in the lion's den, we'll be greeted by the King of Kings in our darkest hour. My question to you, church, is will you be standing to greet him? I challenge you, pray for you. Thank you for your time, and happy Sabbath.